Deuteronomy 16, beginning in verse 18. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eye of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God. You shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or a sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. If there is found among you, within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God, in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is worthy of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses, but he shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all people. So you shall put away the evil person from among you. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of blood guiltiness, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil person from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. Well, last week we looked at the laws that Moses is giving Israel concerning what we called the Sabbath structure that Israel's life was to have once they were in the land of Canaan, the promised land. We talked about how they had a Sabbath day, they had a Sabbath year, when all the Israelite slaves, all the debts were to be released. We also talked about the feasts that Israel was to celebrate each year, and all of that concerned the principle and the practice of the Sabbath day. So it wasn't just that they had a Sabbath day, there was a Sabbath structure that permeated all of Israel's life. In our lesson tonight, Moses turns his attention from the fourth commandment to the fifth commandment, right, which is obviously to honor thy father and thy mother, which broadly speaking deals with the issue of lawful authority in Israel. So just like the family, parents in authority over their children, just like that, there's also a hierarchy of authority that Israel must submit to in her public life. So in the family, it's the father, it's the mother. And in their public, their civil life, God has ordained certain structures, hierarchy of authority. And that's what Moses is concerned here at the end of chapter 16 and going forward. The roles and the duties of those who were to be in authority in Israel. And this section that we'll spend the next few weeks looking at will cover the four main offices of authority in Israel: the judges, the kings, the priests, and the prophets. Those were the official roles of those who held some kind of authority in Israel that they were supposed to obey, submit to. And we start here with the judges in Israel. Moses says in verse 18 that the people, each tribe, shall appoint judges and officers in every city in order to judge the people with, as Moses puts it, just judgment. So that is what this office is concerned with, maintaining public civil justice in Israel. Now, we don't know exactly how these judges were appointed. It was probably left up to each tribe, probably selected from among the elders of the tribes. We don't know if that was the people that did that. It was probably left up, as we said, to each tribe to do that the way they saw fit. But they were tasked with upholding and implementing God's law into public civil life. That is how Israel will have justice in the land. Right? You can think of Israel as a constitutional republic, with the Constitution not being something that they drafted, something that they came up with, but the Constitution being God's law that he had given to them on Sinai. And the judges were to ensure that, right, to judge in light of God's law. What that means there is that they needed to be proficient and well-versed in God's law, right? To be a judge, to be an arbiter of a case, they needed to know what the law was, what it meant, how to apply it across the various cases that they will encounter. And that's what Moses will bring up in chapter 17, starting in verse 2, a hypothetical test case, right? Because one of the things the judges had to do was know how the law applied to various sections or situations that weren't necessarily covered in the law. Because obviously, the law does not include every single case or every possible dispute that Israel would face or that would come up. And so the judges in Israel needed to be good at what we call casuistry, which is the ability to derive principles from the law and from other case laws in order to apply them to new situations, right? And to do that, you needed to know God's law, what it meant. You need to be well-versed in it. Again, in the pursuit of justice, that's what the judges are tasked with. And so for the judges to, as Moses says, just with just judgment or judge with just judgment, they needed to know the law in order to fairly or properly apply it in each case. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to fairly apply the law, to properly apply the law? Well, that's what Moses gets us more detail in verse 19. To apply God's law fairly or justly is to not pervert justice. That sums up their task. That is what they are tasked with. That's what they're selected for, is to maintain proper, right justice in keeping with the law. And that Hebrew word there for pervert, it could be translated as bend or maybe stretch. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, it's that or a version of that word is for stretch. As in, they must not bend the law in the rules in order to suit them or people that they want favors from. Meaning they don't alter the laws or stretch their meaning. Instead, they uphold the law, and a key part of judging justice is that they have to submit to the law. The law is the higher authority when it comes to that. They don't get to bend it, stretch it, say, oh, well, this doesn't mean that, or this doesn't mean this, even if it turns out to be unfavorable to them. So that's the task that the judges have in Israel, not to pervert justice. And in verse 19, again, Moses warns of two ways that justice is bent, or he singles out two ways, showing partiality and taking bribes. Right, those two things right there cannot be, what, practiced. You can't show partiality or take bribes if you want to have justice equal, fair, according to God's law. And partiality, of course, would be applying the law unequally. Right? It applies to some people, but not to others. Or using unequal measurements of justice, depending on who it is. So showing partiality would be setting aside the requirements of the law for some people and not others, which is obviously unfaithfulness. Because what that does then is it puts you, the judge, above the law as you decide who it applies to. So the law doesn't inform, you don't submit yourself to it. You are the one, essentially the lawgiver. You are the judge. And you decide when it applies or who it applies to and when. Right? So that's one way justice is perverted, showing partiality. And also from verse 19, the judges in Israel must not take any bribes. And why is that? I think it's obvious to us, but Moses points out that a bribe blinds the eye of the wise and it twists the words of the righteous. Meaning bribes compromise the wisdom and the righteousness of the law that maintains justice. You're no longer concerned with righteousness. You're no longer concerned with justice or truth or wisdom. What are you concerned with in a bribe? What you get out of it, but how it affects you. So again, you're setting the law aside for something else. And that's what a bribe does. It sets truth aside in order to gain something for yourself. And therefore, righteousness and wisdom is not the goal, because that should be the goal of justice, that righteousness is done, that wisdom is applied. Take a bribe, that no longer happens, but the goal is getting something for yourself, and then justice is bent. It's perverted, as you could say. Again, you, the same kind of issue with showing partiality. You decide how the law should be followed and not the lawgiver. And the point is that justice, right here in verse 18, 19, 20, is that justice fundamentally comes from the character of God. Right? That's why partiality and bribery, putting yourself above the law, that's why it's injustice. And because God shows no partiality in his judgment, then true justice takes that form as well. It doesn't matter who you are. The law applies to everyone equally. And therefore, there's no coercing God to get something from him or to blind his eye to justice. And so, if that's the way God operates, if that's the standard, then that's what's to be followed by us. We don't show partiality. We don't accept bribes to pervert justice. And again, going back to the fifth commandment, justice is about hierarchy and submitting to the rightful authorities. And it's very important, we'll get this in the kings when we get to the qualifications for king and their duties as well, is that there is one who sits at the top of the hierarchy, the tip top. And who's that? It's Yahweh, right? He's at the very top. He's the final authority. His law is meant to order Israel's life rightly, but he's the standard. That's the point here, is that Yahweh is the authority and justice comes from him as the one who sets the standard. In fact, you can make an argument here that there is no justice, no true justice, no lasting justice, if the system itself isn't subjected to God. Right? There can be versions of justice or perversions or twisted versions of justice, but if there is no one above man, if there's no one above the king, there's no one above the judge, no standard that we have to submit to, if we get to set the standard ourselves, well then justice will take any form that we want it to in that moment. Like that suits us because we are the standard, or whatever suits those in charge of judging the standard. And again, that's when partiality comes in, that's when bribery comes, because why not? If I'm the standard, then I'll manipulate things to make it suit me as best as I can. And that causes all kinds of other forms of abuse. So the judges in Israel must know God's law, that's part of the qualification, you have to know it, and apply it fairly, properly, and how they do that is by themselves submitting to it. But the law is what they judge, not them, they're not the standard. And Moses is clear in verse 20 that civil justice, applying God's law to public life, is essential to Israel, right? Essential to them staying in the land. So all the threats of all the consequences of the covenantal curses that come that Moses gives to Israel throughout the book of Deuteronomy that we've talked about a lot. One of those is if you don't maintain proper justice in the land, if you don't apply God's law fairly and equally as he has commanded, then that's another sign of rebellion. As a sign of God's wrath being poured or will be poured out on you. And that's why if you go back through the prophets, all over the prophets, right, the elders and the priests, those in authority, they're rebuked for or condemned for thwarting justice, right, using their positions for their own benefit. And the prophet's point is that is rebellion to God. You might not be worshiping other gods. You might not at this moment be worshiping the Baals or Baal and his consorts, but justice or injustice is akin to rebellion. And because when that happens, when bribery and partiality, injustice takes place, who is it that suffers the most? What group of people are most negatively affected by bribery, partiality? Well, it's the poor, right? And then we just talk about in the Sabbath structure to Israel's life that there were specific years given for what? For relief of the poor, from debt, from slavery. That Israel was to take very careful care of those, their brothers who didn't have enough. And it's the poor, it's the powerless, who can't necessarily buy a verdict, right? Those who aren't, or who have no special benefits that they can give to someone in the form of partiality or a bribe. Right? It's usually the rich and the powerful that are more likely to use their wealth, to use their power, to get a version of justice that suits them. And Moses is saying, that is rebellion against Yahweh. Doesn't matter who the person is, how much they have or how little they have. And if Israel must be a just nation if they want to keep Yahweh's blessing. So that's Moses' instruction for the judges. So the question is then, how can we apply that today? Well, the first application is obviously to the church. Right? And the judges in the church are elders, pastors, those whom the church has elected to lead, to teach, to apply God's standard, his laws, fairly, you know, with equal measurements, without partiality. That's the job of, we would say, the clergy in the church, that we need to be well-versed in Scripture, but we also need to be adamant in our subjection to it, to Scripture, to Christ, to his standard. right? Because the judge can start thinking, I'm the one that gives the pronouncement of what, guilty, innocent, so then somehow I make the standard. No, no, no. We submit to Christ and his standard first and foremost before we can judge, have justice in other areas. And that's how justice will be had for the church. Another question is, so this applies obviously to the church, how should it affect civil authority? Right, or does this, or is this just the way the church should be run? Well, Christ is the king of who? Everyone? All nations? He's the judge. And all throughout the New Testament talks about that. James talks about that, that there is one standing ready to judge. You don't judge your brother. There is one standing ready to judge, and that's the Lord Jesus. And so his standard, which is this standard here, right, God is the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. And this is his law. So this should be the standard for all people. And so the church has the duty, the obligation of influencing people, we could say legislators, governors, presidents, nations, to submit to Christ's standard of justice. Right? This standard here in Deuteronomy, that's what justice is. There is no other justice. It's all perverted forms of it if it's not subjected to Christ. And the more faithful and Christianized the nation gets, the more just its laws and policies should get as well. That should be the rule. The more Christianized we get, the more just we get, according to God's law. Which means that the inverse of that is also true, that where injustice reigns and different standards of justice are applied depending who you are, then that's a sign of, ultimately it's a sign of the decline of the church. Because if we don't uphold Christ's standard of justice, then do we really expect those outside of the church to do so as well? And the answer is no. So the lesson here, righteous laws, impartially enforced, and not partially enforced, impartially enforced, provide the basis for social stability and a just civil order, right? All in subjection to Christ and his law. And that's what we, the church, should pursue. And then in verse 2, tease us a little bit, of chapter 7, 17, we have an example of the case for the judges. So this is, they are to just judge with just judgment. They are not to pervert justice, no taking bribe, no showing partiality. So what should the procedure look like? How do they pursue a just judgment? But before we get there, before we get to verse 2, Moses seemingly at random adds verses 21, 22, and verse 1 in chapter 17 about not worshiping false gods or worshiping Yahweh improperly. The question is, where did that come from? We're just talking about the judges, and all of a sudden, don't make any trees, don't make any altars, don't sacrifice any defective animals. Seems kind of random that he just threw that in there. I mean, it's consistent with the Deuteronomic theme throughout, not to worship other gods. But what does that have to do with justice? And I think it's important because it's not random. Because the case that Moses will give in verse 2 and 4 and following is about the very same thing. Someone guilty or someone suspected of what? Well, the worst sin that you could commit in Israel, or even now, idolatry or false worship. And I think it's important to see that Moses is careful to link justice with proper worship. The two go together. You might not think that at first, but the two are, you can distinguish them, but you can't separate them. And he does this because civic justice and power is firmly rooted in an uncompromising faithfulness to Yahweh first. Okay, we've already said versions of that, subjection to God and to his law, because there is no justice, no sustaining social order without Israel's singular worship of the covenant-making God and the covenant-keeping God. But that's what Moses is doing. He's teaching Israel that idolatry is the root of injustice. Or you could flip that around. Injustice is the fruit of idolatry. Again, that's why in the prophets we see how idolatry is accompanied by injustice. Because if Israel does not hold fast to Yahweh, specifically in their worship, who they worship, how they worship, then it will only be a matter of time before they don't follow his laws and procedures for justice at all. If you're not going to worship him properly according to his directive, then why would you apply justice according to his directive? And that's what Moses says, reminds them, not to make any Asherah poles, any trees near the altar of Yahweh, not to set up any images or pillars, and not to sacrifice any defective animals. And that's important. Because obviously you would say, hey, don't worship the Baals, don't worship the Asherahs, got it. But it's not just there. It's how you worship the true God matters. You offer something that he has prohibited, a defective animal, that's akin to idolatry. So it's not just about who you worship, it's about how you worship. And that can't happen. You can't have idolatry, false worship, and just judgments at the same time. So that's a lesson. You cannot have a just society without a faithful worshiping society. meaning both who we worship and how we worship. And struck me this past week, so we'll just pause there and ask the question, is it any surprise that injustice or that justice is being thwarted and perverted at all levels nowadays in our country? That there's no accountability for those in the levers or who hold the levers of power? Or that there are two standards of justice? We see that increasingly more and more now. And the point is, that's not a surprise at all, because we are a country steeped in idolatry and in the church false worship. So Israel's dispensation of justice is inextricably tied to their faithful worship and service to Yahweh. The same is true of the church. We don't get this right, we have no hope of getting that right out there. And then, starting in verse 2, we're given a test case. So, just judgment, submission to God's law, proper worship, that's how justice will be given. And then, how are you supposed to go about that? What are the procedures? And if the judges find out or hear about someone who has done either one or both of these things, meaning built an altar to another god or sacrificed an abomination to Yahweh. So if someone has broken the law, and thus Moses makes sure to say the covenant, then here are the proper judicial procedures to follow. And we'll talk about, I think we have four of them, and then we'll apply them to the church. First, the matter must be thoroughly investigated. Verse 4, Moses is adamant about this. You need to find out the best you can what the truth of the matter is. Did they really commit this abomination, this crime, this sin? It's not what you'd like to be true. It's not what would be ideal if that was true. What happened? What actually happened? Right? Judges, both in the church and out, must be primarily concerned with finding the truth first. That's the most important thing. So that's the first thing. That's the first procedure. Find out the truth. Investigate and make sure. Second, there needs to be a sufficient evidence of the truth. Either way, right, to convict or to release. That means there needs to be a trial. That's implicit here. There needs to be, you need to hear the evidence and you need to present the evidence of the truth. And that's why there must be eyewitnesses. There must be testimonies given for or both sides that the truth is so that the truth is found. So truth is what you're after, and there needs to be a trial in order to do that. So that would mean that no member of Israel is to be arrested, detained, or punished without a fair trial. Right, so no Guantanamo Bays in Israel. You have to have a fair trial to present the evidence. And then third, the evidence that is presented, what's the criteria for that? Well, it must be corroborated by at least two witnesses. This is verse 6. And here, Moses ties the witnesses in Israel to the death penalty, meaning on just one testimony of one witness, the person charged must not be put to death. There's some people who think that maybe they got fined or some other penalty. But the standard for conviction at the trial, whether death penalty worthy or not, is that there are at least two witnesses, right? Two people who saw it or have some truthful evidence of some kind. Right? It needs to be corroborated. It needs to be established as true. And that's the reason why I switched the gospel reading to Matthew 18, because Jesus upholds that same standard in our gospel lesson, that at least two witnesses are required for a conviction. So it can't just be my word versus his type of thing. That's not justice. So those are the first three procedural actions that Israel must take. And fourth is the punishment. If the person is guilty, according to these criteria, if they've sought out the truth by having a trial, by having two or more eyewitnesses, and if this person is guilty, then you shall take them out of the gates. Right? That symbolically symbolizes their excommunication from God's people. They're taken outside the gates, they're cut off from Israel, and then they're stoned with stones. They're killed. That is, again, if they've done something worthy of the death penalty, like worshiping false gods or offering abominations. You offer the wrong kind of animal with the wrong kind of defect, you're in line for death, the death penalty. And if not the death penalty for the crime, then some other form of punishment, penalty, or restitution. And the key here, procedurally, when it comes to administering the punishment, you notice who is the first one to be putting this person to death? This covenant breaker, this idolater, this one who sacrifices, you know, abominations to God. Who is it? Verse 7. That's the person who gives the testimony. Right? Because if they are going to be the ones that present the evidence that lead to another person's death in Israel, then they must carry out that sentence as well. I think that's good. I think that's important. Because, one, it makes you put some kind of skin in the game. You're not going to just walk willy-nilly say, yeah, that guy over there, he was doing that. No, because if you give false testimony and your brother is killed by you, first of all, you have to do the killing. That makes some people squeamish. You have to raise your hand first against them. But if you do, and you're found out that you've given false testimony, then you're guilty of murder. I think that's important for Israel because it would disincentivize false testimony, because you will stand in line for the very punishment that you dole out. And then, of course, the rest of the community was to join in on the execution as well. And that's the procedure of justice that they must follow. Again, centered on God's law and the truth. What did this person actually do? And then applying it fairly. Now, as we apply this to the church, this is the same standard for us. However, we don't execute people. Instead, what do? What does Jesus say in Matthew 18? Well, we excommunicate them. That's what he means by treating them like a Gentile or a tax collector. Right? Excommunication means that that person, because of their sin, because of their unrepentance, they are currently outside Christ's body and thus in line for his judgment if they don't repent. Right? The same type of thing will happen. They will be crushed by stones if they don't repent. But the point is, we are to follow this same procedure in pursuing justice, primarily doing whatever we can to find out the truth and then respond accordingly. So that's what the judges are supposed to, tasked with. That's what they're supposed to do. And then in verses 8 through 13, if a case arises that is too difficult, too unclear to what the verdict must be for the local judges, then they take it to Israel's grand jury, essentially. Right? And that place, whenever you hear that, the place that Yahweh will select for you, that's Jerusalem. That's the temple. That's where the localized central sanctuary will be in Jerusalem. And that means that the case would be taken to the priests, the Levites, the local judges there, and they will preside over the case and pronounce a verdict. And Moses' concern here is that if there comes a case that's too difficult for the local judges, that this decision of the priests and the Levites, that's final. The idea is that they are presumably following the same procedures that Moses just laid out. And what they decide is the final word. And Moses is clear that to disregard their decision is to reject his authority, essentially. It's to act presumptuously. That's the English word that's used. Or you could say, you translate that arrogantly. And that is to be punished by death. It's thinking that the law doesn't apply to you. You don't have to submit to it. Now, we could apply this grand jury, essentially in Israel, to the church, in that the local church, if they can't decide a case, we kick it up to presbytery. If they can't decide a case, they kick it up to General Assembly. Right? That could be one way that this is followed. And this is not the appeals court, right? They're not appealing a decision. This is, we don't know the original decision or what to judge. And for the civil authority, how could this apply to those outside the church? One application could be that the civil government asking the church for advice or counsel on a difficult judicial issue. That could be one of the applications in a more, sanctified, holy nation. Right, that's what happened with Emperor Constantine that led to the Council of Nicaea. He went to the church to ask for judgment. It's what happened in Parliament that led to the Westminster Standard, or the Confession of Faith, our standards. So that's a possible application. However, I feel like we're pretty far away from that happening nowadays, that the state would go to the church for judicial advice. I think the state is currently trying to stamp out the church. And even if it did, the church would, what church would the civil magistrate go to? There's so many factions of Christ Church. But the main point of our lesson this evening is the primacy of justice in Israel and then in the church, both in the church and in civic life. Like Christ's words that we read in Matthew 18 confirm that. The truth must be pursued properly. Lawbreakers must be punished. Right, that's the idea of partiality. You might have a repentant lawbreaker, but he still has to suffer the consequences of his sin. And that must be the case for everyone. And again, kind of the fine point of our lesson here is that true justice can only be had in submission to Christ and to his law. That's the foundation of it. Everything else will go astray at some point or in some way. And we also learn that to be a wise, just society and nation, the fear of the Lord and proper worship of him must be the center. That's what Moses ends with in verse 13, that they might learn the fear of Yahweh. That's what proper justice, properly dispensed justice does. So justice and faithfulness in worship go together, which is another reason why the church should be focusing on proper worship, because everything flows out from there. We'll pick it up there next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you for the grace, God, that you have given to us, that just like Israel, you have given us your word, your law, that we might learn your character, first and foremost, that you are a God of justice, that you are a God of rightly ordered punishment, sanctions. And God, we pray that you help us as your people to align ourselves to your character, that we submit to Christ and to his position as judge. God, that you give us the grace to believe your word and live in light of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.